A fractured church, a divided church, is an ineffective church. It's kind of been our big theme here through understanding Paul's letter to the Corinthians that we call 1 Corinthians. And there is a section in chapter 11 that would be so easy to just jump over. Because whenever you read it, and with modern ears or eyes, you kind of go, huh? What in the world is he talking about? And it's a bit of a challenge to us because, quite frankly, the things that he talks about are things that our congregation, a lot of congregations, we just don't even worry about anymore. But I thought, rather than just jumping over it, we should at least try to give it some context because it'll feed into what we want to talk about for this morning. But verses 1 through 16 can be a little bit difficult to understand because he talks about coverings of heads and hair for men or for women, what men should do, what women should do or shouldn't do. But we need to understand this because this has been the backdrop as we've tried to understand 1 Corinthians. And that is the backdrop of the pagan temple worship that was so prevalent there in the Greek world, and particularly in Corinth. And that a lot of believers had come out of that pagan worship, out of that temple worship that involved a great deal of sexual immorality, and were now trying to figure out how to live life, what to leave behind, what now to embrace, how to live their life on a daily basis. And so there is this situation that involves their hair or their heads. And trying to understand that and apply that today can be a little bit tricky. But let's just look at a few verses here. Look at verses 4 through 6. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. It is the same as having her head shaved. For if a woman does not cover her head, she might as well have her hair cut off. But if it is a disgrace for a woman to have her hair cut off or her head shaved, then she should cover her head. So basically, he said, in this context there, guys, nothing on your heads. Ladies, have your heads covered. Now, here's what you need to understand. If you kind of look at that and kind of rub your chin a little bit, scratch your head, understand this. All sorts of scholars disagree on what he's saying here. Or they're trying to work out, and some say, well, no, he's really emphasizing this. Others, he's emphasizing this. So if you're not 100% clear, just know you're in pretty good company. And translators, they're not sure if Paul means literal coverings over their heads or if it was about how the hair should be styled in such a way, put up or put down. Well, keep in mind that what he's addressing here, what he's writing, involves or is reference to various worship practices that took place in those temples. And so how they wore their head and what they did communicated something about their former practices. Now let me kind of give you an illustration of this. Like a lot of you here, I have a wedding ring. And I received this wedding ring from Angie back in June of 1990. And I have rarely, if ever, taken it off. The only times I probably have taken it off is if I was going to do some machinery work, something, and I was afraid it was going to grab or something, or if I'm going to have surgery and take it off so that it's in a safe place. But when I wear it. So let me ask you, when you see somebody with a ring on their third finger, left hand, what do you think? They're married. And if you see somebody without a ring on the left hand, what do you think? They're not married, right? So we get that. It means something. This little piece of metal placed in a certain place communicates something. Now let me ask you this. What if I'm out traveling and I'm going to go to a social event. There's going to be men and women there. And I take it off, and I leave it behind. Somebody in the first service said, boo. Well, why would I do that? Yeah. Dead man walking, he said. Yeah. Why would I do? What would I be trying to communicate? What purpose would that be fulfilling? And you might, and if you saw me, say, hey, Byron, why aren't you wearing your wedding ring? Something up? We would recognize that. Now, I just share that to help us think about how things can mean things that we don't always understand. And so when we look at that and we go, how could that? It meant something. That's all we have to understand. It meant something to have the hair up or down, covered or uncovered. Paul's audience understood what it meant. But times have changed, and it doesn't. Those type of things don't mean what they used to anymore. You know, there was a time. Who got a tattoo? Bikers and sailors, you know? And men. Women didn't get tattoos. Now everybody's getting tattoos. Worship ministers are getting tattoos. And can't stop. You know, for me, in my generation, here's who had a tattoo. My dad. My dad was me, even more so. You know, and he had his ship right there. Or the name of his ship. That was it. That's what he had. Birdie guys got tattoos. Bikers got tattoos. And it meant something. It meant you were a threat. It meant you weren't safe. Be careful. I don't know, like I said, worship ministers get them. So they don't mean anything at all. They're not a threat. There was a time, you know, if a man was wearing an earring, you weren't sure. He was probably a pirate, you know. You didn't know what that meant. Now everybody's, you know, it's just become, it's lost the stigma of what we attach to it. And it's just become, and it doesn't mean anything. It's become meaningless to us in so many ways. I'm not saying it's right or wrong, it's different. So when you read through these passages about the hair and stuff, there's a greater principle, and we'll talk about that here in a minute, but just to understand, we're not conveying the thought here that, ladies, you got to grow your hair long the way some churches have said that. And if you cut your hair, you short your hair, that it means things. It meant something back then. It doesn't mean the same thing now. Their society interpreted it differently. So let's go on just a little bit further. Verses 13 to 16. It says, judge for yourselves. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not the very nature of things teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a disgrace to him? Some of us heard that from our dads, right? But that if a woman has long hair, it is her glory. For long hair is given to her as a covering. If anyone wants to be contentious about this, we have no other practice, nor do the churches of God. He's saying this general area where he's preaching, that's how they did it. Because it meant something in that culture that they did not want to communicate. Now, we could spend hours upon hours trying to work our way through this text, but we have about 30 minutes or less, okay? So I'm going to do what you need to do when you have a deep subject that just has lots of stuff in there to work through, but you only have a short time. I'm going to punt. And I'm going to let one scholar kind of sum it all up for us to walk away with this. And it's from a guy by the name of Craig Lomberg. And he says this, what the Corinthians did with their heads mattered because of either the sexual or the religious implication of their appearance, or both. In any culture, believers must strenuously avoid whatever forms of dress or grooming potentially communicate to the non-Christian world sexual misconduct or idolatrous worship. Now, here, where idolatry, as is often practiced in the rest of the world, is not practiced, we don't get that, but there are a lot of people who are reading the same scripture in places around the world. Well, this is still very relevant, and they want to take that to heart. Now, let's shift gears here a little bit. Look at verses 17 and 18. It says, in the following directives, I have no praise. I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. Ouch. Do you hear what he's saying? When you're gathering for church, you're doing more harm than you are good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. And to some extent, I believe it. Now, this particular divider here in this church, and we've seen that there have been a number of topics that have divided this church, but the one he's going to hit on now is one that is a big divider in life. And it's the difference between the rich and the non-rich. Or we might say the haves and the have-nots. And these differences can lead us into temptations of envy or condescension, of fear, of cliques, mistrust, prejudice, and more. And it goes both ways. People who have can look down on people who don't have, and people who don't have can look down on people who do have and make all sorts of assumptions about one another. And that dynamic was as true in the first century as it is still today for us. And they were already impacting this factious and fracturing church. Listen to Paul's dig at their immature outlook. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. And what he's saying simply there is, obviously you're always looking for differences because you're trying to figure out which of us is approved of God or not, instead of understanding the greater body of Christ. But understand this, their behavior, their outlook wasn't just boorish. It was detrimental. It was harmful to the body of Christ, the church, and its mission. Let's look at what Paul has to say. Look at verses 20 to 22. So then, when you come together, it is not the Lord's supper you eat. For when you are eating, some of you will go ahead with your own private suppers. As a result, one person gets hungry and another person gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in, or do you despise the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? Certainly not in this matter. Now, one of the things that was happening, they didn't have a single church building. So they met in smaller groups in homes, or in common places, wherever they could. And a regular feature of these gatherings was kind of what we would call a pitch-in or a potluck meal. People would bring their food, and it was during that time of eating that they would take some of the bread and some of the cup, and they would have the Lord's Supper. And the reason I did that is because that's actually, you know, what we call the Lord's Supper and that we take every week actually comes out of the Passover meal. And so it was kind of a practice, a larger meal, and there's just this one portion of it that Jesus turned into what we call the Lord's Supper or communion. So they're coming together, but here's what's happening. Some people who have much, they're bringing a lot of food to the table. And some people are showing up and they don't have anything. And instead of the people who have much and have and could share, they're over here eating their food, kind of looking over their shoulder, looking down. We got burritos and you don't. And these folks are over here going, man, I've worked a hard day. Maybe they're even a slave, a servant, working for somebody. They're not going to get to eat till later in the night. And they're kind of hungry. And they're wishing they could have some of that. And they're saying, the distinction is real. We have, you don't. We're better than you. Listen to, now all of this came out of, this Lord's Supper came out of remembering Jesus. Listen to Paul in verse 23 and following. It said, For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So, the Lord's Supper, or communion, is an opportunity to remember Christ's atoning and reconciliating work on the cross, and to proclaim this to the world every time we do it. But the Corinthians were making a mockery of Christ's work by allowing the event to create further division between rich and poor. So rather than highlight the common ground that we all find at the foot of the cross, no matter our background, this was highlighting the distinctions and the differences that existed between these believers. Now look at verses 27, 29. So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. Now, when I first read that many years ago, and many times when I've come to it, I hear that about examining myself. Here's how I understood that. My job was, as I sat in the pew or in the chair, and the cup and the bread came to me, I was supposed to hold it, and I was supposed to think about my sins of the past week. I was supposed to examine myself. And if I found any sin, I was supposed to ask for forgiveness. That ring true with anybody? But if we look at this in context, there's much more happening here. When Paul is speaking about the body of Christ, he's not speaking merely about these emblems of the body in Christ. He's speaking about the body of Christ. So what's happening is, as they're taking of this bread and cup, and they're ignoring the body of Christ in need around them, they are sinning. They need to understand who the body of Christ is and need to recognize it. If I'm taking the Lord's Supper and I'm not concerned with the people around me, if I'm flaunting my wealth, if I'm one of those people and creating second-class citizenship in the kingdom, I am sinning against the Lord. That's Paul's message. Look at verses 30 to 32. It says, that is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we were more discerning with regard to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment. Nevertheless, when we are judged in this way by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be finally condemned with the world. Now, Paul references something here that is should not be taken universal. And that is the idea that all illness comes from sin. So if you've got a cold, time to confess. And some people have interpreted that way, that sin leads to illness. Paul, when he references it, and he does a few times, and we see a few events here, they're very specific in what's happening. But it's not a universal theology that sin automatically leads to illness. But here's what we do see this. So then, my brothers and sisters, when you gather to eat, you should all eat together. Anyone who is hungry should eat something at home so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. In other words, don't bring your spread to church and eat there. Eat at home so that you have this common ground. And when I come, I will give further directions. Well, so what do we do with all of that? Let's break it down and get a few lessons for us today. And here's one of the first things I want us to see. And Paul wants us to get. We are marquees for the kingdom. You know what a marquee is, right? Out on a theater, it's usually kind of shaped like this. It's a sign. It's a lighted sign. And it talks about who's inside, who you're going to see, what's going to happen on the inside. Now, the marquee itself is not the action. The action is taking place inside, but the marquee says what's out there. And here's what's happening. As you and I go and live our lives, where we work, where we go to school, the teams we're on, our neighborhoods, we are shining bright for the kingdom. And we are either saying something that's true or untrue. We're either drawing people in or we're pushing people away. And we need to make up our minds, how are we going to live our lives? Jesus said, let your light shine in such a way that God is magnified. Let your light shine in such a way that men may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Not you, glorify God. The ethical choices we make have the power to draw people in or to push people away. So here's a question just to ask. What message are you sending? What is your marquee reading to the world? If someone were to find out that you are a follower of Jesus, would they be surprised? Would they go, oh, really? Never would have guessed that. Or would they hear that and go, well, that makes sense. Or, you know what? You've given me a new insight on what it means to be a follower of Jesus. So we need to be marquees. Here's another thing we need to understand. We are more than a gathering of individuals. I do most of the grocery shopping in our house. Picked it up a number of years ago. And when I go to the store, it's an interesting thing. I go like a man goes to the store. If I can use some very general terms. Like, so when I go to the store, you know, men are hunter-gatherers. Yep. Give us the list. We'll go get the list. We'll bring it out. We'll pay. Boom. We're done. Women are grazers. They want to look. They want to, you know. If you ask a man, you know, ladies, if you send your husband, can you go pick me up a blouse? All right. Give me the color, size, make, model. I'll get it for you. I might just go to Amazon, but I'll do it for you. I can get it for you. But that's not what you want. You don't want to look for the blouse. You want to look at all the other blouses and then decide on this one, right? Now, I know I'm being generalist there, but there's a lot of truth. Otherwise, you wouldn't be laughing. So I go in. I know what I want. I got my list. I'm going to go. I'm going to hit the fruits and vegetables. I know what we're supposed to get, what not going to get. I'm going to work my way around and up and down the aisles. I'm working for all those things. Now, as I'm in there, unless I go in at 2 a.m., chances are I'm not alone. And so when I go in there, I'm going to encounter other people. And when we're in there, you know, we just kind of want to be civil to one another. You know, you're walking up, you got to maybe move past somebody, and excuse me. Or you come up, and you're in the pickle aisle, right? And the olives and all that stuff, it's right there. And you've got to wait for somebody to think about what pickle they want. And you know what? You already know, because you're a guy. You already know which ones you want. You're not choosing, I want those down there, but I'm going to wait. I'm going to wait, because I'm being civil. I'm going to be impolite. So I'm going to work my way through. I'm going to get everything. I'm going to pay. And I'm going to go home and I'm going to put it away. Job done. Give me another task. Now, here's the thing. When we come to church, if we come with that attitude, we've missed something. And sometimes we do. I want to come in. I want to sit down. I want to hear the sermon. I'll sing some songs. I'll take the communion. I'll pay the price of the offering. I'm out of here. The fewer people I have to talk to, the better. Folks, that's not church. We are more than a gathering of consumers, but we have turned church into a gathering of consumers. This is not Kroger. This is not Marsh. We are a group of gathering believers. So let me encourage you on something. There's some things here to remind you of. We are the body of Christ. Remember that. Look around you just for a moment. I'm going to give you free. The you introverts, is going to make you nervous. Put up with it just for a second. But just slowly turn around and look. Okay? As many of you are doing it as those who went woo, woo, woo during the song. Now, as you look around, that's the body of Christ. The body of Christ is in here. We are the body of Christ. And we are responsible to each other and for each other. Now, I want to give you some permission on something. It's this. Get ready. You're going to get to exhale for a moment. You don't have to know everybody here. Some of you just went, thank you. Thank you, Jesus. You don't have to. You're not going to. I'm still struggling with some names and faces. I can barely get my daughter's names all in the right row. And there's only three of them. Growing up, my mom would still call me by the dog's name. You know, I learned from the best. Somebody just answer, respond. You don't have to know everybody. You're not going to know everybody, and you're definitely not going to know them at a level of providing and meeting needs. And that's okay. But you do need to know some people. You do need to get a smaller group of people that you can interact with, learn from, learn with, serve with. You don't have to know everybody. In a growing church, you're not going to know everybody. And in order to be able to grow and more people come to know Jesus Christ and be a part of this little corner of the kingdom here, we got to release that. But it also means this, not everybody's going to know you too. But you got to have some people know you. You got to have some connections. Because we need to understand this. Paul's point is clear. Division is sinful. Allowing ourselves to become divided. We don't all have to know each other super well in order to remain united and together and focused on a common mission, a common purpose. So here's a question to ask yourself. Who do I tend to avoid? Who do you, when you're walking down the aisle and they go, oh, moving in another direction. Who don't you want to get caught in a discussion with? What are those characteristics? And we've got a lot of them. Some people it is economic. Other people it's race-based. What is it for you? And I invite you to ask the Lord to deal with you on that. But here's then the question. How can I support others? And that should be a question. Now, that's where you need that smaller group of people to interact with. But how can you support others? When you hear of a need, what can you do? We don't want to be consumers who come in, get what we came for, and get back out again. We want to come in and love one another. But here's what that's going to do. That's going to require a willingness to be interrupted and inconvenienced. If you're going to love other people, if we're going to be the body of Christ, we have to be willing to be interrupted and inconvenienced in our regular rhythms of life, because that's what life is. One of the early things I found out when we started having kids, they will interrupt you and they will make your life inconvenient. And you can live a life without interruption, and you can live a life without inconvenience. You can. You can choose that. You can say, that's what I want. But let me guarantee you this. When you come to the end of your days and you are drawing your last breath, you will be alone. But we are the body of Christ. We are made for one another. And we have to learn how to do this. And so if you'd like to become a part of a group, contact Kevin. We've got a way to do that. Put that on the offering thing. Say, show me how I can become a part of a group of people. How I can serve with other people. How I can grow with other people. Because we need one another. Jesus said, they will know that we are his by our love for one another. And that's what the Lord's Supper is ultimately all about. Remembering that we are the body of Christ together. We're going to sing a response song here. The chorus of it says this, I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it when it's all about you. It's all about you. That song was written by a worship leader who was so caught up in all of their technical proficiencies that he had lost sight of what worship was supposed to be. And that can happen to us even if we're not on the worship team. We can lose sight of what it means to be the church, to be the body of Christ. And so, as we sing this song, I invite you to ask the Lord to speak whatever you need to hear about whatever divisions have come between you and other people, about how you can grow closer and connected and be a part of the body of Christ. Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you for loving us through Jesus. We thank you for his example of giving his life for us, of dying on the cross for us, of reconciling the world to you. Lord, we continue that mission. And our lives are to be a billboard for Jesus, proclaiming this good news. And the way that we live, and the words that we use, and the way that we speak. Father, we've become consumers, grocery shoppers, inside a church building. Picking and choosing what we want. Lord, we need to be something else. So speak to us and help us get back to the heart of all of this. Jesus and his body. And I pray this in his name. Amen.